Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians? The sermon reading, the scripture reading rather, will be chapter 5, verse 25, down through chapter 6, verse 10. This will be a fourth and final sermon, wrapping up verses 2 through 5. If you are able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Chapter 5, verse 25, the first verse that I read here just moments ago, in a sense summarizes two main thrusts of this letter. Paul begins with, since we live by the Spirit. The believer is indwelt by the Spirit, a person who has been made alive by the Spirit. And because we have been made alive by the Spirit, we hear and believe the gospel. And when we believe on Christ, God justifies us. And we're at peace with Him. So we live by the Spirit. That's how we begin as Christians, but it is also how we continue. In a very real sense, every moment and every day of the Christian life is a life that believers are living, indwelt by, and alive in the Spirit. And this truth of the Spirit's indwelling, it's not just words that we agree with, it is a living reality. And the life of the Spirit especially bears the fruit of love. And this is a love towards God, a love towards others generally, but a special love for the household of believers. In other words, what Paul says here, this walking by the Spirit or keeping in step with the Spirit, following the lead of the Spirit, it informs our relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with others. And as we're seeing in verses, some of these verses that we're looking at here, our relationship with ourself. I mean, Paul has said, at the end of verse 1, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And as we are going to see as we continue in 2 through 5 this morning. Once again, our relationship with ourself and others and the Lord is in view. In other words, walking by the Spirit or following the lead of the Spirit, it isn't some vague thing. It's not a feeling. It can be described. And we should understand the commands that we have specified for us and spelled out for us in the New Testament as examples of what this means. We follow the Lord, we obey the Lord because we are alive in the Lord. And Paul, in chapter 5, verse 26, and then on through what we're looking at, these are specific examples of what it would be to follow the lead of the Spirit. And no doubt, these are specific examples that, based upon what Paul knows about the church in Galatia, they are particularly suited to them. These are particular concerns he would have for them. But what is written for us in the letters of the New Testament, while it had particular application to those first written to, it has an abiding, a lasting application for Christ's church until he comes in glory. So he has said that we should not be conceited. He has said that we should seek to restore a straying brother. He has said that we should keep watch on ourselves. And then there is this one somewhat complex extended exhortation we've now been working on for a few sermons that runs from verses 2 through 5. Verses 2 through 5, everything that is here, and I've reminded us of this over several sermons, it is all connected. As you go through it, you can tell Paul has connected all the parts in one way or the other. So it's a complex array of exhortations. It's something we're supposed to stop and think about and meditate on and reflect on. We've been doing that. And it is further evident that he intends this to be a unit, because he both begins in verse 2 and ends in verse 5 with the same verb. We're to bear one another's burdens. Verse 5, each will have to bear his own load. So we're continuing in a meditation, if I can put it that way, of this cluster of exhortations. Believers, as we are following the lead of the Spirit, should bear one another's burdens, have a real care and concern for the things that trouble and vex every other believer and a brother and sister in the Lord. In this way, we fulfill the law of Christ. His law is that we should love one another as he has loved us. This is consistent with having an appropriate view of ourselves. We shouldn't be thinking that we are something. We don't deserve anything from the Lord. The new covenant is based upon the blood of Christ. We have a relationship with God. We're at peace with God on the basis of a sacrifice, not on the basis of any worthiness of us. We are, in this sense, nothing. And in this sense, we shouldn't be thinking that we are something. What we should do, rather, verse 4, is each of us test his own work. This is what the last sermon from this text focused on. When he says to test our work, or test our work, he doesn't mean, have we done the work that merits everlasting life? The work that merits everlasting life is done completely and only by Jesus. when he says that each believer should test his or her own work, he's talking about the good works that believers are to walk in and carry out in the power of the Spirit by the grace of God. These are not meritorious works. These are works of God's grace in us. They are still imperfect works. They are still works that need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. But they are works, real works nonetheless, that God has called us to walk in. Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We're to test and evaluate our own lives. Do we say, do we think, do we desire what is in conformity with the revealed word of God? And do we do and speak and think and desire with the right motive, love? Because we need to remember that Paul says that no matter how great you prophesy, no matter how much you give, no matter how much you sacrifice, if we have not love, we are nothing. Once we have tested ourselves in this sense, looked soberly, scripturally, sensibly, realistically at our lives in light of Scripture and in light of the command to love, what are we to do next? And that's what we are moving into in the remainder of the text in the sermon this morning. What should we do? Well, once we have tested our own work, verse 4, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. I wonder if you feel like somebody's playing a mind game on you when you read that. I mean, in verse 26, we're not to be conceited. Verse 1, we're to keep watch on ourselves lest we be tempted. Verse 3, we're not to think that we're something when we're nothing. But now, once we've tested our works soberly, scripturally, Paul says, then our reason to boast will be in ourselves and not in someone else. That doesn't quite seem to fit together. And the problem is, I'm going to suggest, I think it's a translation problem. The English word, I even double checked this, okay, just to make sure I wasn't missing something. The English word boast, to boast, it just simply always and ever means to speak out of a sense of pride and an overestimation of oneself. Boasting is proud talking. It's sinful talking. That's what the word boast means in English. So what's going on here? Are we on the one hand not to be conceited? On the one hand, are we not to think that we're there's something when we're nothing, and now it's time to speak in pride and arrogance about ourselves? Well, no. I think we know that instinctively and intuitively, but what is it that Paul is getting at here? And I'm going to take a little bit of time to work this out, because this will benefit us in this sermon. It's going to benefit us later in chapter 6, because this word comes up again later in chapter 6. But if you have, and I hope every one of us does, if you have any kind of habit of reading your Bible, if you have some kind of acquaintance with Paul's letters in particular, the idea of boasting or a reason for boasting or the verb to boast, it's actually used by Paul quite a bit. You will bump into it a lot and you will have this same reaction. It's like, I'm not sure if I like Paul. It sounds like he's kind of an arrogant fellow. So it's a translation issue. And I think I know how the translations get there, but hopefully not in a boastful way. I'm going to kind of challenge this way of translating. So bear with me here, but the word that is here being translated, a reason to boast, it is one of two nouns plus a verb that are all used with some regularity in the New Testament, but also in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. They're used with some regularity, and they have a common root. And so when we have words where there's maybe a noun or a couple nouns and an adjective and a verb, and they're all built on the same root, when you're studying in languages, you will call that kind of a word group. Does that make sense? So like we would talk about run, running, to run. I took a run. I have running shoes. That's a word group. It's all built on the verb to run. Or you could say to house someone, but then you live in a house and there can be a housing project or thing. That's a word group. Well, this is a part of a word group. And I'm gonna give you the root in Greek, so I have like a summary way to refer to it going forward. The root is kau, not cow, but kau. You kind of have to go at the end like you're clearing your throat. This is the kau word group. And the problem is that sometimes when this word is used, it can almost seem like it's functioning like our English word boast or to boast. Almost. Close enough that you can get away with translating it that way. Let me give you an example of this. You'll remember in James chapter 4. James writes this. I'm picking up at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now that's this root twice, kau. You see how our English word boasting can easily translate in that sentence. But in English, you actually wouldn't have to say it exactly the way James puts it. You could just say, as it is, you boast. Boasting is evil. But James actually has to add some words to make clear the kind of boasting he's talking about. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting, this kind of boasting, is evil. So I want to suggest to you that really what is behind this root, kau, is more the idea of somebody stating or writing or affirming something that is good or admirable or right. To tell somebody something. As a matter of fact, there are examples where this root, kauch, is used, where you must kauch, or you're not a Christian, you're not saved. The Bible's certainly not saying you need to have pride in order to have salvation, but listen to a couple of examples. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You see, to speak well of the Lord as someone who believes in the Lord, to tell about the excellency of God and what he does for you, that's something that we must do. That's something that was done up here on the platform a moment ago. Do you believe the word of God? I do. Do you believe in one living true God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that God the Son, Jesus Christ is God the Son, come in the flesh? I do. This is boasting. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. We're not God's house if we don't maintain our boasting in our hope. He's not saying we're not saved, we're not God's house, if we don't brag on ourselves. That's not what he's saying. You see, when the believer, when any one of us, by the indwelling Spirit, in conformity with the Word of God, we say, Jesus is God. Jesus died for my sins. His cross sacrifice is the payment for me. I am forgiven because of him. His righteousness is perfect. He was risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. I'm confident I have righteousness before God because of him. I am a co-heir with Christ. I am a child of God by his grace. One day I will see Christ in glory. I will be raised in an incorruptible body. I will see the living God in the face of my Savior. That's boasting in the Lord. But is there any pride in that? When we go and tell unbelievers our faith, there's a sense in which we're boasting in the Lord. We're speaking out about his greatness. And we're simply looking to him in grace. We can say all those things as those who are poor in spirit. And we understand we are in and of ourselves spiritually bankrupt, but our boasting is in the Lord. But there's another sense that comes up quite a bit in Paul's writings, and it has particular bearing on our text. And that's when, again, we don't have like a good single English word for it, but this is when we just tell somebody what we've done. That's how we don't use the word boast. We would talk about boasting is bragging, it's sinful. But we do have a concept of telling, affirming what we've done. If I can take it completely out of the religious context, many, many, many of us have had some acquaintance with doing this kind of thing. If you are trying to get a job, you normally produce a document called a resume. Is a resume boasting? No, it isn't. people really wouldn't want to hire you if you gave them a document that came across as arrogant and prideful. But you've got to be truthful about what's my education? What's my experience? What have I accomplished? Right? The cow word group would be used for that kind of a thing. If you go in for the job interview, your resume gets you to the interview, you're going to have to sit there and talk about yourself. Are you boasting? Not really. That wouldn't go over too well. But you've got to talk about what you know, what you've done, what you think you can do for them. In the context of the church, I mean, this example just kind of occurred to me this morning, but one of the somewhat awkward things that Dale and I have to do each year, the annual report. There's the associate pastor's report, there's the pastor's report. We're called by this congregation to work as a vocation on behalf of the church. We have to tell you what we've been doing this year. Is it boasting and bragging and arrogance? Or are we just telling you soberly, sensibly, what we've done? That's what Paul's talking about here. Don't think you're something when you're nothing. In terms of our relationship, our status, our justification, there's no merit with us. We're nothing. It's all Christ. And knowing His grace, we ought to bear one another's burdens. What we should think about ourselves and our relationship with ourselves is first, test our own work soberly, honestly before the Lord, in light of Scripture, in light of the motive of love. When we get done with that, whatever little bit remains, Paul is saying of that, then you have your reason, to your basis, to state what you've done. Paul does this. Let me give an example of it from 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Now notice in the ESV, it's going to get translated with our English word boast again, but this is how it's put in the ESV. For our boast is this. But again, instead of boast, let me encourage us to think more in terms of, here's what we have to say about our ministry. The testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. You see what he's saying? The Corinthians have been led by false voices and false apostles to think all sorts of horrible things about Paul. But Paul is sitting there saying, look it. Here is what I can honestly, straightforward say about our ministry. We did not conduct our ministry in a worldly way. We didn't try to please people. We didn't try to kiss up to your culture. We have conducted ourselves with simplicity and with sincerity before God. That's not bragging. That's not boasting. That's not arrogance. He's just stating the truth. And that's what Paul is saying. Each one of us, once we have tested, evaluated our own lives, our works, our words, our thoughts, our motives, desires, we would be able to say. And you might think to yourself, well, I don't know. I mean, do we do that? Yeah, you do. We do. I tried to kind of Rolodex back in my mind through some conversations I've had with some of you over the last few months. Don't worry, I won't put your names to these stories. I don't want anybody to be boasting here, but these are not quotations, but the same equivalent sense of what some of you have said to me in recent months in different conversations. Pastor, I want you to know that after that sermon you preached to help us get ready for that day of prayer where we were seeking the Lord to raise up missionary evangelists for the in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, I want you to know that in a way that I haven't before, I have been really devoting myself to serve our Lord and His church in prayer. Now, friends, that's not boasting. That's not bragging. That's just someone stating, this is how the grace of God has been at work in my life. My prayers don't merit salvation. They don't. It's all of God's grace and the work of His Spirit. But I can tell you, I've tested my works. This is what I've done. Here's another one. Is it 10 after 11? Okay, I gotta edit this here. Pastor, it's really settled in on me of late that the Lord's calling on my life is in the very plain situation that I'm in. I'm a mom. I'm a wife. I'm a homemaker. And I'm thinking about doing those things and serving the Lord in them in a way that I haven't been before. I'm not just grinning and bearing it. I'm really getting more joy and enthusiasm in trusting the Lord and serving Him in that. That's not bragging. That's not pompousness. I've tested my works, and I'm going to tell you what I think the Lord's doing in me and through me. I've got a couple of more here. But do you get the sense? That's what we should do. But he goes on to say something that we shouldn't do. You see, then our reason to boast, our reason to say something about ourselves, what we've done, will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. You see, here again, the focus keeps on going back and forth. We shouldn't be conceited. That's ourselves. If someone's caught in a transgression, someone else, we should go get them. We should keep a watch on ourselves, but then we should bear the burden of another. We should test our own works. Only after we've done that can we say something about what we've done. What we shouldn't do, though, is boast in the works of another. In other words, we should not be thinking well of ourselves because of what somebody else has done. And we might think, well, how would that work? How would we do that? A few examples, maybe these will be of some help. It might be something like this. I'm kind of a louse of a husband. I'm pretty unmotivated in my work. I'm still committed to lots of gaming. Don't really spend that much time with my kids. But I'm a part of the OPC. And the OPC was started by J. Gresham Machen. And J. Gresham Machen was used of God to basically save the church in America from going into the apostasy of liberalism. That's boasting in someone else. I'm a great Christian because I'm somehow connected to Machen. Or, I'll give us maybe a female version of this. I'm not doing so well as a mom. I've got my kids on screens all day, so I can be on my screen and take phone calls and text and listen to podcasts and be on Facebook. The house is a wreck. There's never a decent meal on the table. But I listen to the Elizabeth Elliot podcast every day. I'm a real follower of Elizabeth Elliot. I think all her stuff is really great. And friends, this isn't, we can tell when we really think about this and tease this out. We can fall into this stuff more than we like to think. And not only should we not think of ourselves based upon others, we shouldn't think well of ourselves in comparison to others. In other words, when we test ourselves, we're not testing ourselves against other Christians. Well, I may not be that committed as a Christian, but at least I'm better than her, or I'm better than him. And this is why Paul then concludes with his final reason, verse 5. Why test ourselves? Why be prepared to honestly, humbly state what is true of you and not try to ride on the coattails of some other Christian? For, here's the reason, each will have to bear his own load. The New Testament scriptures make plain many, many times that we as believers, our lives are going to be tested. They're going to be judged. They're going to be weighed in the last day. Paul speaks of it as like a flame, 1 Corinthians 3. And our works, how we've served, how we've lived, it's going to kind of fall into two categories. There's going to be gold, silver, precious stones. You put the fire on them, they make it. Then there's wood, hay, and stubble. Put the fire on them, they're gone. There's going to be a weighing. And God isn't going to evaluate our lives based upon what other Christian we were connected with. He's not going to compare us with one another. It's just going to be each one of us and our life. Now, we can go back to the parable of the talents, or the, in one of the Gospels, it's the mnas. You're either talents or mnas. Take your pick. But you remember that the master, when he's going to leave, he gives one servant one talent, another five, another ten. The Lord has not made us the same. None of us has the exact same life. None of us has the same natural gifts and opportunities. We don't have the same providence. We also don't have the same spiritual gifts and graces. So we don't compare with one another, but with what the Lord has given us, each one, our place in life, our role in the world and society, the gifts he's given us in the church, what did we do with what he gave us? That's going to be the question. And on the last day, each will have to bear his own load. So Paul is simply encouraging us, think about the final judgment, weigh your life in light of that, and take the appropriate sense of responsibility and seek to serve the Lord in that. Pretty sober stuff that the Lord is calling us to in this text. This is the load that each of us bears. But we bear this load knowing that our Savior has bore for us the ultimate load, a load that never, ever, ever we could bear. We come into this world as sinners, dead in trespasses and sins. And the load that was appointed to him as the incarnate Son was certainly to obey perfectly for himself. But he also had the load and the responsibility of representing all his people. And he did perfectly obey the Father in everything for all his people. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And he was raised from the dead after he had died for our sins. He was righteous, perfectly righteous, completely acceptable to God. And of course, in a very particular way, he bore the load that we could never bear of dying as the sacrifice for our sins. Friends, one moment of any of our lives would pull us down to hell forever. That's how guilty we are. And it pleased the Lord to lay the weight of our guilt and our sin on our Savior. And he willingly took up that burden and that load in his great love for the Father and in his great love for us. It's in this sense that Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden. I will give you rest." That load gets entirely taken up by Christ. This load is not yours. And so, brothers and sisters, every one of you who is trusting in Christ, with the freedom and the release and the peace and the comfort and the joy of that load lifted by your Savior, bear one another's burdens. Don't think more highly of yourself than you thought, than you ought. Instead, think soberly about yourself. Be prepared to see the grace of God at work in you and the ways he's granted you to serve, even if nobody else knows about them. But don't lean on others. Think about the day of judgment coming. Live in light of it. Because in a very real sense, the final judgment, the curse has already passed for you if you are trusting in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth that every believer can hear about things like testing ourselves and bearing our own load, knowing that our Savior has, in a very unique sense, bore our load for us. We are grateful for that. And we pray that in that peace and in that joy and in that love, we will all the more devote ourselves to serve you in a way that is more and more consistent with Scripture, so that we will think about doing and speaking things that are more in the order of gold, silver, and precious stones than wood, hay, and salt, and stubble. Forgive us for all our selfishness and our selfish ways. Humble us, strengthen us to care more about one another, and encourage us in these things now as we come to the table and are reminded of what our Savior's done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.